1 Corinthians in your New Testament. Let me just say that last Sunday evening, I barely made it to the end of our Bible study on Galatians. And that night, I got a fever, and then all day Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I had a fever. And I rested. I did. I couldn't do anything else. Thursday, I started to feel human again. I did a little baking. And that's what I do. And then I went back at it on Friday, made a hospital visit over, went and saw Chris, and things are going poorly for him, but he wanted me to relay to you that he's very thankful for your prayers. As a matter of fact, he always mentions you, Billy. He's still praying for you. And I'm very thankful for the relationship that I've developed with him through the year, I guess, that I've been able to support him and to help him. But he is heading right to the end of his life right now. And as often is the case, you lose confidence and assurance because of things that maybe have happened in the past. And I've been trying to encourage him. So pray that the Lord would give him assurance of his salvation. Pray, too, that the Lord would honor his request to take him quietly. It's hard to watch him. The tumor is so large within his thorax that he can't breathe properly. It's hard for him to sit up. He can't get comfortable. So I don't think he will go home. I know that that's something we had prayed for, that he would get to the point where he could be in his home and die there. But I don't think that that's going to happen. So pray for him as you think about him through the week. I was up in Grass Valley for the youth rally yesterday. I took my boys up there and I sat down in a coffee house, and I was working on the message for this morning because I didn't have a whole lot of time through the week. And I noticed that as you go up to Wolf Mountain, there's a sign. And this happens in once you get inland in California. I mean, the state becomes red, right, politically. And we're living in a pretty blue region because we're very close to San Francisco. But they had a huge sign that said, "Support our troops." And I was thankful to see that. But then I thought to myself, you know, I really want to share with you some thoughts on Veterans Day. And I wanted to do that from 1 Corinthians 16. And then I began thinking, oh, you know what? The Lord is redirecting my thoughts. And instead of support our troops, which I think we should do, I thought about this concept of supporting our church. So this is the third week in a row that the Lord has just redirected me to talk about this idea of supporting our local church here at Heritage. And this comes, too, on the cusp of somebody recently asking me, you know, what can I do to really support the ministry at Heritage? Well, one of the things that you can do is making 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 yours. And allow the Holy Spirit to invade your life with His grace and strength and power to transform you so that you can obey these commands, these five commands that are given to us in this text. Supporting our church is found in this idea of watching. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love." Let all that you do be done with love. So what are we talking about when we say support our church? Well, if any church were to close its doors, it would be the church at Corinth. And the way that that church manifests itself would be all these house churches that dotted the landscape of first century Corinth. And certainly there was a leadership network within those churches. And Paul is confronting the sin that is within the church. And he is calling that church to repentance all throughout the letter. And as he closes the letter to them, he gives them this encouragement that we read in verses 13 and 14. So filled with these five commands. When he mentions the concept here of watching, he is talking about the idea of false teachers that are coming up within the ranks of the church. And these false teachers are trying to get people to move away from a biblical position. They make this claim that they have secret wisdom or hidden knowledge. And a lot of religions do that today. You can't know what the clergy knows. You're just the laity, you know. we're up here and you're down here. That kind of mindset has always been the plague of religion. The idea, though, is that we all have this equal footing before God, and we're all accountable to Him, and we can go to Him, and these false teachers want to take that freedom away from us. They're working hard to turn believers away from standing fast in the faith in the second place. They need to continue to stand fast in the faith that was delivered to them. And the idea of bravery and strength are included here, and you wonder why. Well, because the fight is prolonged. One of the primary things that I pray for as a pastor is, Lord, give me strength. And some days, frankly, I get up and it's just one foot in front of the other, strength. Other days, things are not as bad, and I'm not flagging in certain ways, and I feel very, very strong. But the fact of the matter is, more or less, we're going to need strength, and we're going to need it every day. And I think that that's what he's talking about here, the idea of courage. By the way, when you're discouraged, it's because all the courage has been sapped from you. When you're encouraged, it's the Lord who is pouring courage within you. That's what it means, encourage, to have courage poured within you. The Lord does that. He gives us the strength. He gives us the bravery, the courage that we need to face the uncertain days that are ahead of us. But verse 14, often people will quote verse 13 and they'll leave verse 14 out. I felt pretty safe with just isolating this text today, but not without verse 14. Because Paul mentions here that everything that we do, we need to do it with love. And this is kind of an echo of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and something that we should probably rehearse daily, you know. Especially in the polarized world that we live in. All the hate and the anger that we see within the world has found its way within the church or into the church. And because of that, we're kind of doing exactly what Francis Schaeffer said. We're just kind of 10 paces behind the world. We're allowing culture to conform us rather than conformity to Christ. And that's a real danger. So if we really want to support our church, it will have to be in these five areas that are listed here. So what do I mean by watch, or what does Paul mean, more importantly, by the idea of watch? He means to be on guard. As we think about the text before us, to be on guard means I know that the world, the flesh, and the devil is out there as an individual, and that's my fight. As an individual, I stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As a matter of fact, I think number one enemy is the flesh within me. It's excited by the world around me, but the devil is energizing that world. And frankly, my own flesh sin nature doesn't really need any help, right? So I'm constantly battling sin and killing sin within me. But I can only do that as I rely upon what God has revealed to me and as the Spirit governs me. Now, as a body of believers, I think it's more of the attitude that we see creeping within the church that needs to be addressed. So we could say, yes, as a group of believers, we're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we're really battling that spirit of pride that comes within a church at times, the self-righteousness, the envy that you often see within a church. I can remember talking to Pastor Mincy and Ginny one time, and my whole role was to support them for many years. And I did that, and I did it gladly. But something happened one day, and she felt like that maybe I was slighted in some way. And she came to me, and she said, you know, we want you to know how much we appreciate what you do for the church here. And in that moment, it dawned on me that, you know, that's where the loving concern is. That might not have been within my mind. It may have been. I don't know. But the idea of her coming forward and saying that and being concerned about me, that was something that was special to me. Those little comments, I mentioned that thing because it's a small thing, but I remember it. Those small comments and those kinds of things that are going on kind of combat the envy that can creep in. I might think, well, my position is important too. Why aren't people noticing the work that I do around here, right? Or just the hypocrisy that we see sometimes. We demand, as maybe Christian day school teachers or as a pastor or Sunday school teachers or leaders within the church, or just people that have regularly attended the church for many years and should be in a position to counsel others, we have hypocrisy that comes creeping into our lives. And frankly, all of us are hypocrites to one degree or another. That's why we need to be together. We need that hypocrisy addressed, and we need to get it out of our lives as much as possible, or the unkindness, the anger that we sometimes see in people. By the way, when people are manifesting anger a whole lot, I know that there's something else that's going on. And it's a symptom of something that hasn't been addressed in that private time in that person's life. And so we have the opportunity to do this. We got to look at all of those attitudes and those mindsets that may be among us, and we need to address those, because that quenches the spirit of brotherly love that verse 14 is talking about. And that's what I mean by being watchful. All of us working hard to address the issues because they rise up within us first. So we want to make sure that we take care of it. But then above and beyond that, we need to be on guard for one another. Let's just put it on me, right, rather than you. If you witness impatience or anger within me, you should be comfortable about coming to me and saying so. I mean, what a horrible thing it would be to have a church who has a pastor who's always angry, who's always impatient, who lacks a gentle spirit. The church could never survive with a pastor like that. But why do we hold the pastor standard like that and we don't hold ourselves to that same standard? If we really want our church to grow and to be healthy, it might not be so numerically, but it can be so in a family atmosphere where we love one another in a proper way. I think that this is important. If we allow sin to spread among us like a cancer, these wrong mindsets that I've talked about, and we stop addressing that sin, we need to remember that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And pretty soon, before you know it, our church will die, because it has to die. We are dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be around as a church if that's where we degenerate to. And so we need to understand that. Now, I don't believe that that will happen in our church. I believe that our brightest days are yet ahead of us. But we need to be aware of these things before we move forward. So as a body of believers, we need to be right with God. Now, along that line, let me read to you the church covenant that we have within our Constitution. Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized, immersed, we're a Baptist church, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into fellowship. Most solemnly and joyfully enter into fellowship with one another as one body in Christ. We are all in Christ. Goes on to say, we endeavor therefore, and I think this is pretty pertinent to our text, we endeavor therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love for the advancement of this church. So if you want to support this church, it's going to be within an atmosphere of love, giving and receiving. The advancement of this church in love, in scriptural knowledge and holiness, to promote its spirituality and prosperity. Prosperity not in the sense of materially, but spiritually. And we benefit one another best that way. To sustain its membership by regularly attending. See, we come to these services because we need one another. Sometimes people say, well, I don't come to that because I don't get too much from it. Well, you got it all backwards. You need to be there so that you can give, right? The idea of you attending church isn't so much what you get from the deal. It's what you're giving. Now, I pray to God you get something. I want you to. I want to get something myself. But I don't come to church with a mindset of getting. If I did, I would have quit a long time ago. And I'm sure that that would have been the case with you as well. So we regularly attend all of the stated services and submit to the discipline. That isn't happening so much in our day-to-day because people don't like the authority. of the local church. They don't like pastoral authority. I mean, if they're casting off parental and governmental authority, you can be sure that it's going to happen within the church, too. I don't think we have unreasonable leadership within our local church. If we do, please tell me. I'm all ears. I want to make sure that we are right with God. To give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. By the way, notice what it says there. Of all sacred institutions of human origin, the church rises above. The idea of marriage, by the way, is not of human origin. Okay, does everybody understand that? That's God's idea. That's not man's idea. So we don't change the variables within an institution that God has founded. And that goes for the church, too. Sometimes people will want to come to us with ideas of how we can better things around here. Some of those can be good ideas and very helpful ideas, but others would change us philosophically to where we would be contrary to the scriptures. We're not going to do that, at least not while I'm the pastor. And if we do that, I hope that Ichabod is written above the doorframe of the church, because the glory will surely have departed from us. We have to be careful to support the church in the manner outlined in the scriptures for the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also endeavor to maintain family and private devotions, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our families and friends, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. That's an old word. People have a hard time with these old words sometimes, but deportment just means the way you live. It's your manner of life. It's the way you present yourself to the world. And so we need to make sure that we do so in a way that's exemplary. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We will violate this covenant as individuals and even as a body of believers, but it bothers us when we do. And we want to make changes. We want to repent of our behavior and get back on track, not just as individuals, but as a church, too. To avoid all gossiping. Gossiping has always been the bane of our church. I hear things being whispered around, and the discontentment, the complaining attitude and spirit of people. And they don't go to the source. They don't address problems in their own lives. They don't address problems in the lives of other people. And it just makes for a horrible atmosphere. And so we need to make sure that we avoid all gossiping. When we get involved in it, we need to repent. Backbiting and unrighteous anger, to abstain from unbiblical sexual activity. You know, I had heard statistics about pornography within the church, and they're frightening. So we need to make sure that we don't get involved in that rabbit hole. We start going down that rabbit hole, we lose our power and our strength as a church. There's something unique about private sexual sin that's occurring within the church that is really ruining the church today. So I would urge you, if this is a problem, that you come to me. I'll get you help if you're a lady. I'll help you myself if you're a man. We'll work together. We'll work on accountability. We'll work on putting filters on your computer or on your phone. We can do those things, and we need one another in order to do those things at times. To abstain from the sale as your principal job and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and from all questionable practices, indulgences, and all appearance of evil. Alcohol has been such a destroyer in our nation. It is something that destroyed my early life. In my mid-20s, I understood that if I returned to alcohol, it would keep me in bondage throughout my whole life. When I got saved, the Lord took that desire for it away. But I know that it's something that I always have to be vigilant against. But for these some 30 years, I've never returned to it, and I'm thankful. I would urge you that if that's a problem, that you would find help, because it will ruin your life. It will ruin the lives of those who love you. He goes on to say, to be set for the defense of the gospel and to be zealous in all our efforts to win the lost to Christ. We further endeavor to watch over one another in brotherly love. There it is. To remember each other in prayer. to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, and courtesy in speech. We're not in hurry with one another. We genuinely care for one another. We feel together the pain that we experience. We feel together the joy that we experience. This is what Christian sympathy should be all about. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior. The rules of our Savior, the rules. If you won't forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Isn't that what our Savior said? Isn't that a rule that He gave to us? So if you don't forgive others, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. You say, does that threaten my salvation? Well, we've talked about that before. No, if you're a Christian, you're going to remain a Christian. But if you won't forgive other people, if you won't be loving toward them, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That means your fellowship will be broken and you won't understand the peace and the strength and the stability and the watchfulness and all the things that we've been talking about. You won't understand them the way that you need to understand them. And by the way, you'll lose assurance of your salvation. We moreover endeavor that when we remove from this place, so if we move away from here, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church of like faith and practice where we can carry out the spirit of these standards and the principles of God's word. So when we move, it's not that we're going to escape and all of a sudden we'll join to a church that isn't as strong against sin as this one is. No, we will find a church like this one so that we can continue to grow and to flourish under the authority of God's word. So we need to watch. Now, I know this is 5 points, but this is the longest one, I promise. So if we are not watchful, even the good things that we do in our church will degenerate into evil. I hope you understand that. Christian affection can become an unholy display of sensuality within our midst if we're not careful. You can take things that are permissible, like food and sex within marriage, right? You can take those things and they can become defiled. They can become addictive indulgence. And when they do, all of a sudden your mind is preoccupied with whatever you're addicted to, whether it's food, sex, or alcohol, or whatever. It can become preoccupied with that rather than preoccupied with Christ. So the whole idea is to get everything out of my life that keeps me from being preoccupied with Christ every day. For some people, it can just be this healthy idea of spending time with the Lord and putting aside things that like Twitter or like TV shows or video games. Those things are not evil in and of themselves. I hope you understand that. But the idea of just spending hours and hours upon those things daily, it takes us away from Christ. And we don't have the judgment and the wisdom that we need to live life in the way that we should live it. We're going to stand before God one day. In the light of that, we should examine ourselves. We should be watchful about what's happening. We test everything in the light of the word. If we're unwatchful, we're going to remain impure as a church. We're not pursuing the glory of ministry. We're pursuing self-glory and self-satisfaction and appetites that are fleshly. And we're driven by those things rather than driven by a zeal for Christ, a loving zeal for Christ. So we shouldn't decline with the culture around us, lest Satan take advantage of our lackluster approach to the Christian disciplines. We need to be watchful. Be watchful. So we need to watch and we need to stand fast in the faith, the text tells us. That's our high ground, by the way. The faith has been delivered to us in the Word of God. And we have the Word of God. And we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture becomes high ground for us. And we don't let it go. We stand fast to it. That's the idea. We maintain the high ground. You ask any veteran or anybody that has fought in combat about high ground, and they'll quickly tell you, if you don't have it, you're in big trouble. Somebody ambushes you, and you're in a place where you can't get out from that killing zone, you're going to be in a world of hurt. A lot of people are going to die. And so once we have high ground, we don't surrender it. High ground for us as Christians in our battle is found in the sufficiency of Scripture. And if we allow that flag to drop, if we depart from the scriptures, then we are departing from principles that govern our behavior within the Word of God. So then, all of a sudden, what governs us? Well, our own impulses, our own thinking, the culture around us. Why do we get so angry when we're watching the news? Right? What's happening inside of us? Why are we pulled away by these desires so that we get spinning out of control and spending inordinate time on things that we shouldn't be spending time on? Well, it all comes down to this idea of not being governed by the Word of God. Once you let go of the faith that has been delivered to you, then you're going to lose faithful, holy conduct within the church. We're not pursuing holiness because we're not clinging to the Word of God. We're not standing fast in the faith. But you can flip that around, right? Some people will play at religion through their own self-righteousness. So they become pharisaical, and people say that they're guarding and holding on to the principles of God's word, but there's no love there. It's just kind of a loveless formalism, and because of that, they are not able really to overcome the world. They put on a show, and everybody knows it. They ring like a hollow gong, you know, the idea of that self-righteousness. You can't listen to what this person has to say to you, even if what they're saying is right. Because it goes back to what Jesus says. Yeah, you need to do what they're telling you to do. You just don't practice the same way that they're practicing. Right? Why? Because they don't really believe what they're saying. They're just kind of going through the motions. We don't want to go through the motions here. John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's where it is. Our dependence upon Jesus, the Son of God. He is man, he is God. And we believe that. We trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that that is our salvation. We cling to him. So everything that we do flows from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven, Paul said in Acts chapter 4. That our focus is there. If our focus is upon anything or anyone else, if that's the preoccupation of our mind, then we remove hope from our lives. And once that happens, we become miserable as a church. And we can see it in our children sometimes. Why aren't children passionate about Christ? Why aren't they following Christ? Why aren't they in the Word of God? It's because they have approached life from their own thoughts and from their own devices and from their own zeal and from their own energy. And that idealism is being governed by their thinking rather than the thinking that they find within the scriptures. Or their zeal is dampened because they don't see the zeal the way that it should be in their own parents, and so they get off track. You're pursuing the emptiness of philosophy that Paul speaks of. Loveless forms of religion, no substance in it, no power in it. We just have the forms in place. Something like that needs to die. It needs to die. Programs have replaced fervency and passion for the gospel. And people think that just because they're participating in programs, they're participating in church. But programs aren't going to transform you. The person of Jesus Christ will transform you. The Spirit of God, he will transform you. You steadfast in the faith, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you are transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory and so on. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. So watch. Stand fast in the faith. And number 3, be brave. Many people, you wonder, why bravery? Why courage? Especially in a land, the United States of America, where we haven't needed as much courage to be Christians in maybe the past few decades. But things are turning quickly. We are facing opposition like never before. And so anyone who attempts to live contrary to the direction that this country is going, they're going to face suffering. They're going to face opposition. And when you face it, you're really being faced with a decision. Am I going to be worldly or am I going to be godly? Because never the twain meet. Those are separate paths that diverge, and you will go down one or you will go down the other. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the scriptures say. Many people I've known through the years profess a love for Christ, but they in fact hate him. They would never say that, but they do, and you can see it by the way that they live their lives. Their Christianity is inoffensive, right? They're fearful of losing the crowds or of losing what truly matters, and so they try to cling to that, and Jesus said they lose. They lose in the end. They lose their lives, their spiritual lives, their eternal quality of life. It takes great courage to stand against anyone that deviates away from Christ. To separate oneself, to separate this church, Heritage Baptist Church, from the world around us, it will take great courage and we'll have to do it together. One man can't do that. The pastor of the church can't do that. All of us need to do it. We need to make sure that we're governed by the word rather than the world. I like the way the King James Version renders this phrase in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, quit you like men. That is pretty offensive in our world today, right? What are you saying? Why not quit you like whatever the genderless, pronoun is, right? All the weirdness that we see in our world today. But the idea of being manly, the idea of being courageous, the men in our church, we are the ones that are going to lead the way in all of this. That's what God has for us. We need to be brave for our families. We need to be courageous. We need to make sure that we are staying the course. We don't say, quit you like men today, but we might say, man up, right? Play the man. Make sure that you are strong and courageous for the battle that's ahead of you each day. It takes courage to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. You need it. You need it every day. We watch. We stand fast in the faith. We need to be brave. And then number four, we need to be strong. I had mentioned that that's probably the number one thing that I pray for in my life as a pastor. We need strength. I'm not just talking about physical strength, though. I'm talking about that inward constitution to do the right things. Because we need strength primarily to persevere, because opposition comes relentlessly. And it's often on, more or less, on certain days. I admit that. But that's because of God's grace and mercy that he gives us these respites. And now I think we're going to face it more and more as a church. We're going to be tested in the years ahead. But when it comes, we can be prepared. Because God has given us the gift of strength. And you say, well, why don't I have it then? Why do I feel so feeble and so weak and so vulnerable in the world around me? It's because you haven't chosen to receive the strength that God has given you. You become faint of heart because you're not practicing the Christian disciplines, sporadic in your attendance. Maybe you read your Bible once a week. Maybe it's once a month. And so you're not in the Word of God. You're not depending upon, thinking God's thoughts after him. Instead, you just kind of live by the seat of your pants. You make the decisions as you make them. And it's not God's input that is driving you ahead, it's your own input. And so you don't have what you need for the trials that are ahead of you. And when you look behind you, you lose strength too, because you're still guilt-ridden about what has happened in the past, because you don't have the proper perspective in dealing with your past. When Paul looked back, he had a proper perspective. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things in the past move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Yeah, that's the way that we ought to be living, finishing the race with joy and the ministry which we receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what's going on inside of us. Now, Paul went through great suffering, far more suffering than we can even imagine. The adversity was great in the first century church. And yet, God fortified him. God gave him strength. God gave believers in the first century strength. And they were not abnormal people or superhuman people. They were like you. They were like me. And some of them were weaker in their constitution than you or me. And yet, God strengthened these people to stand up against the Roman emperor and to be sewn into the skins of animals, to be used as human torches to light that emperor's garden. You say, where does that strength come from? It comes from the Lord. But he holds it out to you, and the question is, will you receive it? A lot of people won't receive it. That's why there's prayerlessness. That's why we're not in the Word. That's why we don't consider the idea of attending church as being necessarily important. So we have to watch. We have to stand fast in the faith. We need to be brave and be strong. And then what ties all of these qualities together? Finally, verse 14 does. Love. Love is the key. Let all that you be, that you do, rather, be done in love. All of your watching, all of your standing fast in the faith, all of your courage, all of your strength, this is influenced by love that God pours in your hearts. He pours out His love in your hearts daily. I've met a lot of Christians that have courage, that are very brave. They have a zeal, though, that God will not own. Their strength is in themselves. And so people like that, they are offensive to Christ, and they think they are doing the work of Christ. When I go to a door and I knock on it and I talk to people, my primary request before the Lord is, Lord, let them see how much you love them through me. Don't let them see a quarrelsome spirit. Don't let them see me further polarizing people. Lord, let them see the idea of the fact that I belong to you and that I love you. People are fighting and arguing and struggling in our world today. They don't really care as much about one another as they do care about being right. And that's the problem that we're running into again and again and again. And so when I talk to people today, there's always this guardedness. There's this suspicion. There's this cynical spirit because they face it every day. So do you really want to serve the Lord Jesus? See, that's the question. Then you won't be quarreled. You will be gentle to all. It's not just instruction for pastors, but for all of us. You're going to be able to teach and patient and humility, correcting those who are in opposition to the faith. You cannot grant another person repentance. Do you realize that? God grants repentance. It's His gift. God works in the heart. You can't change a person's mind. God does that. God changes the mind, and then the direction of their lives change. I would love it if I could do all that. Because I can make the church successful, right? No. Because if I'm changing the minds, I'm actually defiling them. It's God who has to change. He has to work in and through me, and that's my prayer. God alone reveals truth in the heart, and He brings people to their senses so that they're able to break free from sin, and like the demoniac of the Gadarenes, to be sitting clothed and in his right mind. God does that. We don't do that. And if we ever get the idea that we do, well, God will teach us a lesson that we'll never forget. We're going to never move forward as a church if we continue to render evil for evil. We're never going to move forward as a church if it's railing for railing. Take a lesson from Jesus on the cross and from the church's first martyr, Stephen. When they were being beaten and reviled and mocked and cursed, when they were dying, what did they say to the Father? They said, "Forgive them, for these people don't know what they're doing." That needs to be our spirit. So when somebody offends us or wounds us or crushes us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing right now. Instead of being vindictive and trying to win and trying to crush them back. We need to have a spirit of love, loving even our enemies, being a blessing to those who are cursing us and to those who are despitefully using us, even within the church sometimes. We need to stand up and feel sympathy for the people around us. I had somebody send me something on Twitter the other day, and it was an abuse that was occurring within a church. The pastor of the church was abusing his people from the pulpit. And I watched it, and I saw the crowd. You could see the crowd in this clip that the person sent me. And I saw the children. I saw this little girl walk in. And the pastor was ranting and raving. And it's like she just didn't even skip a beat. She just got into the pew like this was normal, everyday thing. And this man was so filled with this belligerence and this anger and this, oh, it was just a horrible thing. And it reminded me of the fact that there's our young people. I think about my own church. What do I want our young people to think about Christ? What do I want them to think about the high office of being a pastor? I want them to know that I love God and that He loves me and that He loves them. And I want them to see that everything that I do is motivated out of a love for them, a true love for them. Because if that's not there, then I'm going to come off hollow. I'm going to be like a clanging cymbal, like a sounding brass. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that we should let all that we do be done with love. Same message that we read right at the end of the letter, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, it says, your mountain-moving faith, if it is loveless, if you have mountain-moving, loveless faith, you are nothing before God. Some people think, well, that's pretty harsh. It's not harsh at all. Love has got to be there. Sacrificing your time and your wealth to feed the poor when you don't really love them, okay, that's nothing. You're doing nothing. See, that's the point here. Laying down your life as a heroic act of martyrdom. Without love, it profits you nothing. Right? That's why when we look at something like Islam and we see a martyr die in this fiery blaze, what are they filled with? Hate. And all they're thinking about was all of the lustful things maybe that they're going to get in the next life. Right? That we're not on a jihad as Christians. We're out here loving people, serving them. And we are going to continue to do that in spite of what we get in return. I can do nothing really better to conclude my thoughts this morning than to point you to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And there is truth, and it's capital T truth. In the scriptures, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so, let's remember that we need to watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful I am for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and how thankful I am for your word. You haven't left us alone in this world. We have great optimism in our church and great hope because we know what you can do and what you can accomplish. The future is bright for us. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to walk in the path that you've outlined before us here. Help us to honor our church covenant together. Help us, Lord, to be there for one another. In real, enduring, tangible ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing in closing hymn number 475, Living for Jesus.